Be turning to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians, the third chapter. We're on our way to the direction towards perfection here in Philippians chapter number 3. Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing in Philippians 3 to help these believers in the city of Philippi to learn how to stand fast in the Lord. That's what he writes in chapter 4 and verse 1, where we see the therefore. And he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And then here's the command. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And everything that he's been writing in chapter number 3 has been for the purpose of teaching them how to do that. That is, how to stand fast in light of the persecution that is coming against the church from the world around it. That is, persecution from the Jews, Jewish leaders, as well as the Roman leaders. The church is under assault in the city of Philippi, as Paul found out personally whenever he went there and was beaten and thrown into jail. And so they're experiencing persecution from the world around them, but there's also corruption coming from within them. That is, there were those who infiltrated the church at Philippi, as we've discussed on other occasions, that are false teachers, false believers. We call them Judaizers because their message is that those who are going to be right with God need to accept and follow the laws and traditions of Judaism. And of course, there's a heavy emphasis, as we saw in the first part of this chapter, on the Jewish rite of circumcision as commanded by Abraham. So following the Jewish laws and traditions are essential when it comes to being in a right standing with God according to their message. And so believers are going to stand fast. Then we not only have to stand against the world around us, but we also have to stand against the corruption that tries to infiltrate the church from within. That is, false teaching that tries to come and infiltrate into the church. And so Paul is teaching them how to do that. And we've been looking at some basic principles about how to do that and how that the men and the women can learn how to stand to be what God wants us to be. We discovered, indeed, that Paul is a good example for us in that. He not only teaches us to rejoice, and he not only teaches us to beware the false teachers that are refers to as dogs, but we find that he also sets a good example for us. Everybody needs to follow godly examples. All of us are influenced by our examples. And that's true of not only of young people, but it's also true of adults as well. It's not just true of teenagers and adolescents, but everyone is influenced by the people around us and by those that we hold up to be heroes, those that we look up to as examples. We're heavily influenced by them. And so if you and I are going to learn how to stand to be what God wants us to be, then we need to make sure that we are following the right kind of examples. That is, the following the examples of those who are in the race, like Paul was. That is, the ones who are fully committed and totally devoted to following Christ, and that are living for God, and that are standing for God in the against the persecution and against the corruption that we spoke about earlier. Paul was that kind of a man. And so he holds himself up here as an example. As a matter of fact, he tells them in verse 17 that they needed to follow him, to be followers of him, and also to follow others in the church at Philippi who also were following the example of the Apostle Paul. He is an example that we should follow. We not only have the example of Christ, we know about that, but also there are those who are godly people, men and women, that God has placed into our lives that we also need to follow as well. We have the example of the biblical characters such as Paul, but there are also real life contemporary examples, people that are alive today that are living for God that we also need to follow their godly example. We need godly examples to follow, and Paul is one of those examples. We've been trying to look at his example. And one of the areas in which he is a great example is indeed in the area of moving towards perfection. That is, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, remember now that when he got saved, everything about his past life in Judaism was nothing but trash to him from that point on. That is, he describes it as nothing but dung or rubbish or a complete loss in the previous verses. And he left the trash, he left it all in the past. And he discovered that what he won when he came to Christ, using the idea of winning a prize, was so far superior to what he left behind. He won the Son. And what he left behind was so inferior to what he won that he refers to it with language that indeed is something that you would flush down the stool in comparison to Christ. That is, he won the greatest thing that a person could ever experience in their life is not winning a lot of money. But it is indeed experiencing Christ. That is, when you have him, you have everything. You have something that money cannot do. That is, money cannot satisfy the soul, but Christ can. Money can't make you righteous, but he can. Religion can't make you righteous, but Christ can. You have something in Christ that you won't find anywhere else. You've won a wonderful treasure, the greatest treasure of all. And that's the way Paul looked at it. And in that, he set a great example for us, because not only did he leave his past in the trash, and not only did he have the son that he knew he had won, and he was a great winner, a wonderful prize in Christ, but also because he's moving in the direction towards perfection. After he got saved, after he received Christ into his life, the Apostle Paul admitted that he needed to be perfected. That is, that he wasn't perfect yet. He tells us in verse number 12, there's a perfection that he still needs. He has not already attained, and he's not already perfect. And so he's still in need of perfection. And that's what he was pursuing in his life. We read those verses in verses 12 through 14 where Paul tells us that that's what he is following after. That is, that's what he is reaching for. That's what he is pressing towards. That is, the mark, the prize, the goal line that he's pressing towards is indeed perfection. You and I should not be satisfied with the imperfections in our life. You know, sometimes when you and I have sinful areas of our life, we just kind of overlook it and say, well, everybody is a sinner. But I tell you that if you're godly and you want to be what God wants you to be, then you ought to be dealing with those areas of our life and moving in the direction towards perfection. Spiritual growth requires that. And if we're not doing that, then we are not growing. As a matter of fact, we're stuck where we're at if we're not dealing with those corrupt or sinful areas of our life, overcoming them and developing godly character. So Paul needed to be perfect, and that's what he was pursuing in his life. And he's an example for us in that. He's an example that is a model for our minds. That's how we ought to think. He's an example of the kind of attitude or the mindset that we ought to have. And that is that I'm going to pursue perfection. That is, I'm going to grow until God takes me home. I'm going to grow until God takes me home. For those who are younger, when I get my kids all raised up, I'm going to go ahead and keep on growing for God. And for those who are a little older, when I get retired, I'm not going to stop growing for God. And for those who may be closer to the grave than we are than the cradle, we're not going to stop growing. We're going to keep on moving forward until we leave this life. That is, he's a model for our mind. Paul, in his example, reveals the way that we ought to walk. That is, the way that we ought to walk. He reveals that in verses 16 and 17. If we're going to follow the example of Paul, that means we can't walk away. Man, you don't walk away. You stay with it. Your entire life living for God, and you follow those markers. Mark those people that are following the example that Paul has revealed in Scripture. Mark them. That is, get your eyes, the idea is get your scope or your eyes fixed on them and follow their example. That's the idea here. He is indeed a model for our minds. He is a way for our walk. You might remember that we talked about the fact that he is a pattern for our protection. That is, Paul is. That is, the example of Paul sets a pattern for us, and it is for our protection, to protect us from those that he describes in verses 18 and 19 as enemies of the cross. Those who are false teachers. That is, if you and I are going to stand against the corruption, the false teaching that is present in our secular world and also in the religious world of our day, then we better get to looking at the example of the Apostle Paul. He sets a pattern that is indeed for our protection. So what I'm trying to get you to see here is the example of Paul. The perfection that we're reading about here is exampled in him. And then we began looking Sunday at what we call the perfection that Paul anticipated in the last two verses of this chapter. Paul was looking forward with eager anticipation to the perfection that still awaited him. You say, Pastor, if you're supposed to be pursuing perfection in this life, you're never going to attain it. There's nobody perfect. Now, most of the people that tell me there's nobody perfect, they use that little phrase for an excuse not to grow. There's no need of me growing. There's no me to be overcoming the inferior in the problems in my life or the sin in my life. There's no need of me dealing with those things. And the reason why is because nobody's perfect. Well, it's true that nobody's perfect, but it ought to be the pursuit of our life. And listen to me now. One of these days, we are going to experience perfection. We ought to be looking forward to it with anticipation. One day, the perfection that Paul needed, the perfection that he was pursuing in life, the perfection that he exampled for us, will become a reality. Let me remind you, Sunday morning we talked about the fact that when Paul was writing here, he was writing about our heavenly home, wasn't he? Look at it again in verse 20. I'll review with you and then we'll get into verse 21. For our conversation is in heaven. Remember that little word conversation? There is a word that's not talking about what we talk about. But it's talking, it's a word that means, it's a word that would be, we get our word politics from. And it's the idea of being the citizen of a city. It's being a citizen. In other words, we could say that our citizenship is in heaven. We called it our connection, didn't we? That is, that we have a connection in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you're a child of God, in reality, when you get to thinking about what the Bible says, we are more connected to heaven than we are here, aren't we? Well, listen, in heaven, that's where our home is, and that's where our names are written down. Remember the book of life? Heaven is. Heaven's where our family's at. Our brothers and sisters are there. And it's where our inheritance is at. It's laid up and reserved in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven, or should be, according to Matthew 6. That's where our Savior, our King is. And already we're positioned in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians 2. Heaven is our home where our citizenship is, and heaven is a perfect place. Paul is anticipating perfection as he thinks about his heavenly home. It's where our connection is. It ought to be what we're reflecting on. Heaven, he said he was looking in that direction. It ought to be the affection of our heart. The affection of our heart ought to be set on things above and not on things on the earth. So there is our heavenly home. Sunday night, those of you that were that braved the weather and got out Sunday night, I talked about our returning Redeemer. That is, in the last part of verse number 20, the apostle writes, from whence, that is, from heaven also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, our Redeemer is going to return one of these days. He's going to leave heaven's glory and he's going to return to this planet. He's coming again, our returning Redeemer. Paul writes, and as he writes about the second coming throughout the letters that he wrote, you'll find, as I mentioned Sunday night, that the second coming was his expectation. It was what he was looking forward to. It was what he was expecting. It was also his motivation. That which kept Paul going for God was the fact that he knew that Christ was coming again and that he would stand before him someday. That is, he didn't have to be lured by games and fun and entertainment to serve God. God was not his entertainment. That is, his motivation was the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming again and will be held accountable. The second coming was his expectation. It was his motivation. And I tell you, it was also his purification. And that is, the Apostle Paul teaches us that in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, that we ought to purify ourselves. That ought to be what motivates us to strive to be more godly. That is, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, according to 2 Corinthians 7:1, is the fact that we know that one of these days Christ is coming, and we do not want to be ashamed before him at his coming, according to what John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 28. So we find that when you read here about the perfection that he anticipated, Paul, you're reading about our heavenly home, and you're also reading about our returning Redeemer. But I'd like for you to notice with me the very last verse of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul writes to us about our coming change. Look at it in verse 21. Who shall change, talking about Jesus, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You didn't know that Paul was writing about fashion, did you? Yeah. Didn't know the Lord was a fashion designer, but he is. Amen. He's going to fashion you one of these days. days. The Bible says he's going to change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Notice now, according to the working wherewith he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. Now this is a wonderful verse. And that is talking about the fact that when Jesus comes from heaven, Paul says, I'm looking for him. That is, I'm looking for the Lord, that is the great champion of heaven, to come back one of these days. And whenever he comes back, he's going to do a change. There is a coming change when the Lord comes back the second time. And we find here that what Paul writes is that he is going to change our vile body. I'm going to focus on that for just a few moments. That is, I want to talk to you about our vile body. Our vile body, that little phrase there is a reference to our weak and mortal human body that we live in here on this earth. That is, it's a body that bears the mark of fallen humanity, of our fallen condition. As a matter of fact, the Greek word that is used here for vile, when it describes vile body, is a word that literally means the body of our humiliation. The body of our humiliation. Suggesting that the fallenness of humanity can be seen in our bodies, in our physical human bodies. Let me just speak to you for just a couple of moments about the condition of our body. That is, the Bible describes them here with this word vile, or that is, it is a body described with humility. It is a body that is indeed in the condition of humility. And we can see that. We can see the humility of our body, can't we? We can see it, first of all, in the creation of our bodies. In the creation of our bodies. Over in Genesis chapter number 2, you might remember when God, about the story when God created our bodies. That is, when Moses was writing about creation, he tells us in Genesis chapter number 2 how God created Adam's body. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now think about that. That is, when God made our body, he took the dust or the dirt from the ground to make our body. The Bible says, indeed, that God made us out of the dust. In another place, it says, to dust we will return one of these days. Our body is not, listen, our body is just a handful of dust to God. That's what it is. And then the Bible says that God breathed into our body and it became a living soul. And the way that's worded in Genesis 2:7 calls attention to the fact that what is really important about human life is the life inside of our body and not necessarily the body on the outside. The body is dust, but the life came from God. It is the breath of God. What is important is the life on the inside of us and not just the body. You all know this already, don't you? But you are more than just a body. You are a living soul. Listen, sometimes we get this thing backwards and we think of ourselves as a body with a soul. But we ought to think of ourselves as a soul with a body. Because what's really important about us is indeed our soul and not our body. Jesus highlighted that for us, didn't he? And that is that he said one day something to this effect, you shouldn't be fearing those who are able to destroy your body. He was talking about the believers being persecuted in Matthew 10. And he says not to fear those who are able to destroy the body, but the one who's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. Listen, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? You know what's really important is our soul. It's what's on the inside. It is the life. It is the life that we have and not just the body that we live in. Amen? And aren't you all glad? Absolutely. And it's not about the body. It is about, indeed, about the soul. What I'm trying to get you to see, that indeed, from creation itself, we see the humility of our body, don't we? Now, sin hasn't touched the human body in Genesis chapter number 2 yet. But it's still in the inferior position. It's obvious that what's most important is the soul, the breath that came into the body so that it became a living soul. It's not the body. See, the body without the soul, we bury in the ground. What's important is the soul, the life within the body. And so not only do we see the not only do we see the condition of our body described here in terms of vile, we see that hinted at in the creation of the body, but also there is the curse upon the body. We know that sin entered into the world, don't we? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 2 that God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he told Adam that he could eat of all the trees in the garden. And all of them except for that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told him that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You'll die. And indeed, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that because of their disobedience that sin came into the world and death came as a result of sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so the curse came. That is, when sin entered into the world, the curse came. And the curse that came is the curse of death. And that is that death has invaded humanity. And here we are today in our human bodies. And we not only do we have life, but also we have the curse of death. Death has invaded humanity. And we're under that curse. Every one of us are destined for death, without exception. There's the curse upon our bodies. And then the third thing I want to call your attention to is the corruption within our bodies. And it seems as though that whenever the apostle is writing here in Philippians chapter number 3, that he may be referring to the curse of sin that is upon our bodies. There's a curse upon us, and that curse that has come upon us has resulted in corruption. We're seeing the effects of sin, aren't we? Not only in the fact that death is on its way for all of us, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to lay down our bodies in death. But on the way towards death, we experience corruption, don't we? The corruption of our bodies. When I look out across the room tonight, I see people who some may be in pain. Your body hurts. I see people whose hair are turning a little bit gray, skin getting a little bit wrinkly, sure, and bodies that are in the process of deteriorating, and our bodies are subject to disease. I'm talking about the corruption that comes because of the fallen condition that we are in. So much so that someday they'll continue to deteriorate until they're no longer able to function. What I'm talking about is the evidence of our fallenness. That is the evidence of the effects of sin in our life. We're talking about what Paul writes here about in Philippians 3 as our vile body, the condition of our body. Y'all still with me? Because listen, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen that happening through the years of your life. And that is that maybe you don't have to think back that long until when you used to have a lot of energy and a lot of hair and a lot of color. And I'm not talking about L'Oreal, I mean the real color and all of that. And you've seen your body deteriorate through the years. And as a result of that, you know what Paul is writing about when he talks here about our vile body or the body of our humiliation, the condition of our bodies. Well, he tells us here that one of these days, these vile bodies, there's going to be a change take place. There's going to be a change. He not only writes about the condition of our bodies, but the change of our bodies. In verse 21, again, let me read it to you. Who shall change our vile body? One of these days, when the Lord comes, the second time, the Bible says that he's going to change these vile bodies that we live in. You see, one day when you met the Lord Jesus and received him as the Lord of your life, he made you a brand new creature at your conversion. He gave you a new heart. He made you alive with a new heart, a new spirit on the inside. And since your conversion, he's been at work in your life, giving you a new character, hasn't he? That is, changing your attitude and working on the inside of your life, giving you victory over sin and making you more like Christ. He's been changing your character. And listen to me now, the one of these days, the one who gave you a new heart, at your conversion, and who's been changing your character since your conversion, one of these days, he's going to change your body. He's going to give you a brand new body and change your vile body. But listen to me now, it's not going to happen until he comes the second time. Not until he comes again. Listen to Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says there that we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's not only humanity that is experiencing the effects of sin, but all of creation, the Bible says here, is also travailing and groaning because of the effects of sin. And not only they, but ourselves also, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those of us who've been born again, and we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That is waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for, the Bible says here, Paul writes, is the redemption of our body. And the idea here of the redemption of our body is the idea that when Christ comes again, the same one who redeemed our soul at our conversion and who's been redeeming our life and character since conversion is going to redeem or set free our vile body when he comes the second time. We're awaiting that day, aren't we? Looking forward to the time when he returns and we will have our body, our vile body will be redeemed, or it will indeed be changed. Now, some of our bodies will be dead and buried when the Lord comes. And maybe all of us, if the Lord tarries, is coming very long. Just about everybody in this room, our bodies are going to be dead and buried. But I tell you, that's not a problem for him. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, don't you? Let's look at it real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Let me just remind you that Paul was writing to believers about those who had died among them. And he tells them when the Lord comes, they're not going to miss out on his coming. That is the wonderful change that's going to take place. Those who have died, they're not going to miss out on it. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or those who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. Those who've died in Jesus will God bring with him when the Lord comes back. Those souls of those who've died and are with the Lord, the Bible says they're going to come with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stand in the way of those which are asleep or who have died. And here's why. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so listen, those who have died, whose bodies are in the grave, it's not going to be a problem for God to change our vile bodies. And the reason why is because when the Lord comes, he is going to raise them from the dead. He's going to raise them with a new body raised from the dead. It's going to be a great day when the Lord comes, and the dead in Christ, those believers who have died, are going to be raised from the dead. Reunited with their spirit from heaven, their body is going to be raised from the dead, a new body. Listen, God doesn't have to worry, you don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to find your body. He knows where it's at. Those who've died, buried at sea, he knows where those folks are at. If God can create all the universe, it's not a problem for him to raise the dead. He's going to do it one of these days. And listen, some people may be alive when the Lord comes. You say, well, we know that those who are dead, their bodies are going to be raised, changed. But what about those who are alive when the Lord comes back? Well, the Bible tells us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Listen to this wonderful passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. The fact that it's a mystery means it's something that hasn't been revealed before, but it's being revealed now. We shall not all sleep. That is, not all believers are going to die, but we shall all be changed. That's right. All of us are going to be changed, our vile bodies. In a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. And folks, that's fast. The Bible says that the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We just read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the dead in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. And the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we, that is those who are alive when that time comes, we shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. It's over. a brand new body, our vile body changed in a moment when the Lord comes. And he explains what he means by that in verse number 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible, this body that's affected by sin, this corrupt body will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that is in the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. Listen, like a swallow, death is gone. Swallowed up by the victory of Christ at his second coming. And then there's some questions asked. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? That is, now death no longer has its sting and no longer is a victorious, because the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, our sin has been forgiven. The law has been fulfilled. Our bodies are raised from the dead. And death is no longer victorious. And those who are alive at his coming are immediately changed. So some's going to be dead when the Lord comes a second time. And their bodies are going to be raised, incorruptible and immortal. And those who are alive when the Lord comes back, listen, we're going to be immediately changed in the twinkling of an eye. And our body that was corruptible is going to be incorruptible. Our body that was mortal is going to be immortal, according to the verses that we just read. We are going to be changed. This vile body, this body that is indeed affected by sin, under the curse of sin, corrupted by sin, one of these days is going to be changed when the Lord comes the second time. Now, when the Lord changes our body, he's going to change us into the likeness of Christ. Notice with it there back in our text in Philippians chapter number 3, and you'll see it there clearly. He said he's going to change our vile body. Notice now that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's going to fashion us. Listen, the Lord is a fashion designer, as I referred to earlier. And he's going to fashion your body when he comes the second time. And he's going to fashion your body in such a way that you're going to be like him. Fashioned into the likeness of Christ. That's right. In other words, our new body is going to be like his glorified body. Did you know that's been God's purpose for you all along? Well, listen to this in Romans 8 and verse number 29, a wonderful verse. Here's what the Bible says about you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The idea there seems to be that the God who saved you has predestined you, every one of you that's saved, he has predetermined and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, to make you like Christ. Now, God's been doing that in you ever since he saved you. But boy, is he going to do a grand finale finish when he comes the second time. And he raises you from the dead if you're dead, or changes you at the moment that he comes again if you're alive as a child of God. And you're going to, listen, you're going to have a body that is like his. A body that is like his. You're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. The resurrected, glorified body of our Lord is sort of the protege. It is the prototype of what our new body is going to be like. When you think about Christ after his resurrection in his glorified, resurrected body, when you think about that, then I want you to think about the kind of body that you're going to have as well. 1 John 3, the Bible tells us there, reveals to us that indeed when he comes that we're going to be like him. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're his children right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him in his resurrected body. The Apostle Paul expands upon this in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what it says there. 1 Corinthians 15. We were in this chapter a few moments ago, but let's back up and look for just a few moments at how he explains in 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrected body of the believer. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in about verse 35. And 1 Corinthians 15 is that chapter where Paul is defending his teaching about the resurrection of the body. And he's teaching us that Christ was raised, and therefore those who are in Christ are going to be raised as well. Notice verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That is, when the dead are raised, if the dead are going to be raised, if those believers are going to be raised from the dead, what kind of a body are we going to come from the dead with? And he begins to explain in verse 36. He says, thou fool. In other words, he said, listen, this is something you probably ought to already know. He said, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, he's using an illustration from agriculture. And that is that when you plant something into the ground, it has to die before there's going to be any growth from it. You remember that, don't you? When you went to school and learned in science, when you plant a seed into the ground, the seed dies and a shoot comes out of that seed. And that's what he's talking about in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some of the grain. In other words, whenever you plant that little seed in the ground, indeed it is something else that comes up out of that seed. That's right. Out of that one little seed comes a green stalk. And that green stalk grows, if it's corn, into a large stalk with ears on it. Ears of corn that have many grains of corn. Out of one little grain of corn planted into the ground comes this glorious, beautiful green stalk and grains of ears full of grain on it. Notice verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What you plant in the ground is not the same thing that comes out of the ground. That is, there's a shoot, something much more glorious comes out of the ground. It's illustrating this truth, and that is that while the body is planted into the ground as a corruptible, vile body, what comes up out of the ground is something that is glorious and wonderful. Notice verse number 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. He's talking about life here on the earth. He uses another illustration. And he says, there's one kind of flesh of men. That is, some men have different kinds of bodies than others, like animals. Another flesh of beast. Y'all know the difference. There's a difference between the body of an individual, of a human, than the body of a cow. And also another of fishes and another of birds. They're different kinds of bodies. God gives us different kinds of bodies to be able to do what it is that we need to do. That is, we as humans have been given bodies so that we can stand up on our feet and so that we can build cities and so that we can build great things. We've been created in the image of God. But if you had to live in the water, you might want the body of a fish. Fish have a body that lives in the water. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, listen, when God gave you and I a body, when we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were given the kind of body that's able to function and live on this planet, an earthly body. But listen, when God raises us from the dead or changes our vile bodies, it's going to be a body, listen, that is suitable to be able to exist for all eternity in a place called heaven, in the glory of God. A different kind of body. It's not a problem for God to give us a different kind of body, just like he gives different bodies to different animals and birds and people. He can give different kinds of bodies. And the body that's going to be raised, the body that's going to be changed, is going to be a different kind of body than you have now. That's what he's trying to illustrate here. He goes on and he says in verse number 40, there are also terrestrial bodies. That's talking about the bodies that are in the heavens around us, like the sun and the moon and the stars. And there are also bodies terrestrial, that's earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a difference between the glory of that which is earthly and also that which is heavenly. And what it's saying to us is indeed that the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars is far superior than indeed the bodies that you and I see here on this planet. And by the way, there's a difference in the glory between the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars, according to what we read in verse number 41. There's one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's right. Listen, the body is sown in corruption, verse 42, but it will be raised in incorruption. Listen, it's sown like seed in dishonor. You say, what do you mean dishonor? I mean dead, diseased. It's sown in dishonor. But it'll be raised in glory. You see it? It is sown in weakness. Well, that body that's sown and planted in the ground, listen, it's so weak that it can't even move. It's dead. But it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, that is, a body that is connected to the earth. But it'll be raised a spiritual body, a body that is suitable for heaven. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Why, listen, the Lord Jesus and His resurrected body could appear and disappear. He appeared in a room and then He was gone, vanished out of their sight. You say, Pastor, that's a spiritual body. He could eat and He could be touched, but at the same time, it was a body fitted for the heavenly realm and not just the earthly. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We saw that a little while ago, didn't we? Adam, a living soul. The last man was a quickening spirit. That is, he not only had life, but he could give life. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards, that which is spiritual. Talking about the difference between the two Adams. The first Adam, in the Garden of Eden, who was made a living soul, he was the earthly Adam. And then the second Adam, referred to by Paul in the book of Romans, is Christ. He is the one that is from heaven. The first man, he was made from the dust of the earth. But I tell you, the second man is the Lord from heaven. There's a difference between the two Adams, isn't there? Well, look at it now. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Are you ready? As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the earthly, and we have, that's what we've been doing ever since we've been born. Bearing the image of the earthly, talking about Adam. The first Adam, the one in the garden. This body that we have, the curse that we're under, the corruption we've been experiencing, we've been bearing the image of the earthly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. The heavenly is talking about the Christ from heaven. We've been looking like Adam all of our life with regard to our body. But I'll tell you what, one of these days, this body is going to be changed. And when it is, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. It's going to be a different kind of body. In other words, it's going to be like the Lord's body from heaven. Instead of living in an earthly body, characterized by weakness and disease and death, we'll have bodies that are able to exist in the heavenly realm, suitable for an eternity in the presence of God. Did you know that the body you have right now wouldn't be able to even get out of this atmosphere? But I tell you, God will give you one that will one of these days. One that you'll be able to dwell in for all eternity. I wouldn't want to live in this and for all eternity, would you? Well, listen, 75 years might be pushing it for some of us, right? Others of you are going for 100. But I tell you, one of these days you're going to have one that will last forever, for all eternity, and it'll be just as strong a million years after you receive it as the day you got it. A new body, a glorious body, existing in His glory for all eternity in perfect fellowship with the Lord forever. What a day that's going to be. Changed into the likeness of Christ. There's something else I want to say to you about this wonderful change that's going to take place with regard to our body. Not only that we're going to be changed into the likeness of Christ, but we're going to be changed by the ability of Christ. Look at verse 21 again. We're back in our text now in Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now notice the last phrase. According to the working or the power wherewith He is able. Remember those little three little words there. He is able. Whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Just in case in the city of Philippi, just in case that there were any who are wondering how the Lord is going to be able to change our bodies, Paul just reminds us here in verse number 21 that He is able to do it. He reminds us of the ability of Christ, that He is able to do it according to the working of the power whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. He reminds us that the Lord Jesus, he reminds us of his ability to subdue all things unto himself. Let me just remind you of that truth as well. And that is that when the Lord comes again, he is going to do a divine takeover on this earth. That is, by his own power, he's going to destroy the nation's armies at Armageddon. He's going to smash all human government and authority. And he's going to bring all things and all people under his rule and under his authority when he comes again. Let me just read you a couple verses just to verify that with you. Back in the Old Testament in Daniel 7 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and it was given to him," that is the one who's coming, the Son, "dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion," now listen to this, "his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not, it never will be destroyed." Never will be. He's going to subdue all things to himself. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that it's verified in that great chapter as well that we looked at a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he," the Lord Jesus, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God," that is the Father, "and when he shall have put down all rule," notice, he'll put down all rule and all authority and all power, "for he must reign till he hath put all dominion under his feet." Jesus is going to bring all dominion, listen, everything under his dominion and control. The Bible describes his second coming in Revelation 19. The Bible tells us there that Jesus is going to descend on a white horse. That is, his clothing is such. The Bible tells us there that written on his clothing is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The Word of God, his vesture is dipped in blood. He's called the Word of God. He's going to descend from heaven, and the armies of heaven are going to descend with him on white horses, the Bible says. And listen to what's going to happen when Jesus comes the second time. Verse 15, Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is indeed going to come. And when he comes, he will take over and bring all nations and all people under his rule and his authority. He has the ability to subdue all things. Now, here's Paul's argument. If he has the ability, the power, to subdue all things, then don't you think he has the ability or the power to change our bodies? Sure he does. The same power by which he is able to subdue all things is the same power by which he will change our vile bodies. It's not going to be a problem for him. Just ask old Lazarus, remember him? Dead in the grave, Lazarus. Grieving sisters Mary and Martha, Lazarus. Remember little town of Bethany in an uproar because Lazarus was dead? There he is lying in the grave. Not freshly, but for 4 days, he's been lying there in that tomb. The Bible tells us so much so that when Jesus showed up on the scene in John chapter number 11 and told the sisters, "Let's go out to the grave, show me where you've laid him." And when they got out there, Jesus was moved and groaned on the inside of him. And the Bible says that he told them to roll away the stone from off the entrance of the tomb. And one of the sisters says, "Lord, by now he stinketh." And Jesus nevertheless said, "Didn't I tell you that if you'll believe that you'll be able to see my glory?" And so they rolled away the stone, and I don't know what the stench might have been like, but it wasn't long. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Just 3 words. And that dead man, been dead for 4 days, already in paradise in the presence of comfort, had to come back to that earthly body. And here he comes waddling out of the tomb, wrapped still in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Listen to me now. It's not going to be a problem for the Lord to raise the dead or to change our bodies. Lazarus is a living testimony about that he is able. Think about those three words for just a moment. About our Lord. He is able. Did you know that Daniel's friends knew that he was able? Over in Daniel chapter number 3, there's a wonderful little passage where Daniel and his friends indeed are under the threat, aren't they, of the great leaders of the day. In Daniel chapter number 3, the Bible tells us the story and about Daniel's friends and how that they were under the threat of the old fiery furnace, remember? The Bible tells us there in chapter number 3 and verse number 16, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's right. We're not going to worship your golden image. And the king said, if you don't, you're going into the fiery furnace. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, listen, if it be so, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able. He sure is. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew? They knew that God was able. That's right. You can throw them in the fiery furnace, but God is powerful enough to deliver them from the fiery furnace, and he did. They knew that God was able. Did you know that Abraham knew that God was able? Paul highlights that for us in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Listen to what Paul writes about Abraham. Abraham, chapter 4, the whole chapter is about Abraham. But notice what it says in verse number 20. He staggered. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. That is the promise that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. The Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able. Do you see it? That he was able to perform. You see, God can not only deliver people from a fiery furnace, but he can bring to life a dead womb. The dead womb of a 90-year-old woman, so that it can conceive by a 100-year-old man. And bring a child into the world. God is able. Daniel's three friends, they knew it, didn't they? And I tell you that Abraham knew it. Paul knew it as well. Over in Ephesians chapter number 3. Listen to these words. Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20. It says, now unto him. Now listen to what he writes. Are you ready? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, who? The one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Did you notice how Paul referred to our Lord as the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything that we ask or even think? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul knew that God was able. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. That is the persecution that he was going through. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not intimidated. I may be persecuted, Timothy, but I am not ashamed and I am not intimidated, for I know whom I have believed. And notice, and am persuaded that, listen now, that he is able. Do you see it? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not a problem for God. He is able to keep or protect or preserve that which I've committed unto him against that day. Folks, he is able. Hope you're beginning to see that. I love the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:25. This ought to be one of your favorite verses. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able. There it is again. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means he's able to save us completely and forever. Those that come unto God by him, by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, because our Lord is alive, seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor, that he will never die. And listen, never cease to be our intercessor. That means that the ones that he has saved are saved to the uttermost, completely and forever. He is able to save completely and forever those who come to God by him. He's able. And then Jude, verse 24, if you would. And I'm just about done. Jude, verse 24. I want you to see this. The little book of Jude only has one chapter. And so instead of having Jude chapter 1, it's just Jude verses 24. Notice what it says. The end of the book, it says, now unto him that is able. There it is again. Able to do what? To keep you from falling. And to present you faultless. Maybe we should put the word perfect there. The one who is able to keep you from falling and present you perfect or faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Folks, he's able. He's able to save your soul. He's able to keep you saved. Listen, and he is able to perfect you so that one of these days you'll stand before him. Listen, absolutely perfect. Even your body, even this vile body, changed. And made like unto his glorious body. He is able to do that as well. Oh, listen to me. You've got a lot to look forward to if you're saved. A lot to anticipate. Perfection is on its way. I'm talking about our heavenly home, our perfect home. I'm talking about our returning Redeemer. Listen, he is absolutely perfect, spotless and blameless. I'm talking about our changed body. Listen, one of these days when the Lord comes, what imperfections remain in you will be instantly changed by his power. And you'll live with him for all eternity, sharing in his glory forever and ever and ever. I'll tell you, I hope that that's a word of encouragement to those of you that are saved. It ought to be a word of challenge to all of us. And that is, since all of that is true, not to get caught up in the petty things of this life. Don't get focused on just what money can buy. Don't let your body and its desires to be the focus of your life. Your life is not about your body. You got a new one on its way. Don't let this body be the focus of your life. No, listen, you've got a higher calling and a greater purpose to live for than just the things that pertain to this body. And then it ought to be a word of warning. If you've never received Christ, one of these days you also will be resurrected with a body. But it's not going to be a body that can exist in the glory of God forever. It's going to be a body that will be able to burn in a lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation 20. That's right. There's nothing any more important in light of eternity to know for sure that you've been saved, that you know, that you know, that you know him and have received him as the Lord of your life. Perfection. It was his anticipation. He's looking forward to it. It's going to happen one of these days. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and your blessings. And Father, for the truth that encourages our hearts as we think about our future. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless those who are here that are saved with just encouragement to continue on. As long as we have breath, as long as we have this, are in this life, to live for you with all the energy that we have, with all the resources you've given us. Now, Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost, that you might draw them to yourself and save them for your glory. We're just going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to